unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
Hello, my podcast listeners. Thank you for joining me today on In Search of God's Instructions. Today we're going to be looking at the end times that we are currently living in. The world seems to be in so much turmoil. So many things seem to be happening all at one time, and sometimes it can be very overwhelming. Let us begin with the prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercies, for your grace, for bringing us through the past few months that we've been experiencing. Many people have lost their jobs, their homes, and most importantly, many people have lost their lives. We have families who are suffering, and they're seeking answers about the things that's happening on the earth today. Please be with us. Bless us with your guidance, your understanding, wisdom, insight, knowledge, and discernment. And most of all, Father, please strengthen us to get through these times that we're living in. These things we ask and pray in the name of Yehoshua, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please keep in mind that this podcast show does not condone hatred, anti-Semitism, racism, anti-Catholicism, or any type of hatred against other individuals for their faith. This podcast show is based on historical facts, historical data, and biblical information. When God created the world, He designed His creations to take place during a 6-day time period. However, He created 8 days and not just 6. The 8th day will be the day that will be an eternal day. In other words, it is the beginning of all eternity. It will not be an end to this day. The book of Enoch tells us this. The book of Genesis in chapters 1 and 2 tells us what God created on days 1 through 6. But on the 7th day, God did not create anything. He rested from His work of creation that day. In the book of Enoch, titled The Book of the Secrets of Enoch, it reads, God showed Enoch the duration of this world, 7,000 years, and the 8,000th year is the end. There will be no years, no months, no weeks, no days. For God said, also I established the 8th day. Let it be the first after my work, and let the days be after the fashion of 7,000. Let there be at the beginning of the 8th 1,000, a time when there is no computation and no end, neither years, nor months, nor weeks, nor days, nor hours. In the book of Jubilees, it reads, at the close of the 19th Jubilee in the 7th week, in the 6th year of it, Adam died, and all of his sons buried him in the land of his creation, and he was the first to be buried in the earth. He lacked 70 years of 1,000 years, because 1,000 years are as one day in the testimony of the heavens. Therefore was it written concerning the tree of knowledge, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Because of this, he did not complete the 1,000 years, but instead he died during it. Also in the Holy Bible, the New King James Version, Psalm 90, verse 7 reads, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Psalm 90 tells us that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, God sent a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. All the king knew when he woke up from this dream was that he was terrified, but he could not remember the specifics of the dream. Daniel, who was of the tribe of Judah, had been taken into captivity and was made a servant in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar. So when Daniel discovered that the king had had a dream, but he couldn't remember what the dream was, yet he wanted the interpretation of the dream, Daniel prayed to God and asked God to provide him with the interpretation of the dream so that he could interpret it for the king. God responded to Daniel by sending him the same dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and God gave Daniel the understanding of the meaning of the dream. And this is what Daniel reported to the king. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its leg of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them were found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, this kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure." After King Nebuchadnezzar's death, his son Belshazzar became king of Babylon. One night during one of Belshazzar's drunken parties, he arrogantly sent for some holy items that had been in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He and his guests drank and ate from them. As they wined and dined, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. At that very hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. His countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him so much that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked. No one could read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation of the words that the finger wrote on the wall, except the prophet Daniel. This is Daniel's interpretation of the Hebrew words that the finger wrote to King Belshazzar. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. King Cyrus, a Persian king, received the other half of the kingdom. So we see here that the head of gold on the statue fell while Daniel was still alive, and he witnessed the head of gold get replaced by the chest and arms of silver, which were the Mede and Persian kings. After Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian king, world history reveals that Alexander the Great took over the entire known world at that time, which included the kingdom of Babylon. Therefore, Alexander's reign was represented by the bronze on the awesome statue God had shown to Daniel. After Alexander's death, the Romans came in and took the kingdom and split it into four parts. Thus, the kingdom was being ruled by four Caesars. Then 10 different kings will arise out of these four kings. Later on, an 11th king is going to arise, but he is going to cause 3 of the 10 kings to fall, so that in the end there will be 8 kings. This 8th king is going to be different than the other 7 kings. The 8th king is going to speak and do sinister things, set himself up as God on earth, and wear out the saints of God on the earth. Eventually, the other 7 kings are going to pay homage to the 8th king and give their allegiance to him. In chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, it is written, "He will speak pompous words against the Most High, persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall have intent to change times and laws. The saints will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." History tells us that the Roman kingdom is the Iron Kingdom. History also reveals that the Roman kingdom was never conquered. When Diocletian became the Augustus of the Roman kingdom, he realized that the territory was much too large for him to control alone. So Diocletian appointed 3 additional emperors to help him rule the kingdom. He appointed Maximinian Augustus as co-emperor to rule the western territory. He appointed Caesar Galerius to rule the northwest territory. And he appointed Caesar Constantius to rule the southeast territory. Caesar Constantius was Constantine's father. And although the Roman kingdom has reformed and reshaped itself since it came to power, it has never lost its power. Instead, it increased its power and spread throughout the entire world, and it still rules the world to this day. The 10 kings became 7 kings because Constantine became the 8th king. When Constantine became the 8th king, he uprooted 3 of the 10 kings, thereby leaving 7 kings and Constantine being the 8th king. The 7 kings are today 7 leaders who control 7 continents on the earth. Those continents are Africa, Antarctica, Asia, Australia, Europe, North America, and South America. Constantine, being the 8th king, has his own territory, and his territory is in the same place where the seat of Rome sat some thousands of years ago. Constantine became the little horn on the eighth king. He is the one Caesar that had the most impact with the spread of the Roman kingdom throughout the entire world than any other emperor on the face of the earth. History shows us that Constantine murdered two brothers-in-laws and forced his father-in-law to commit suicide in order to become the supreme ruler of the Roman kingdom. He was the first Caesar to hold the power of being the political leader as well as the religious leader of Rome. He converted from pagan worship to Christian worship, and he legalized Christianity. After the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the Emperor Hadrian rebuilt Jerusalem, but when they rebuilt it as a pagan city instead of a Jewish city. Thus, they made Jerusalem a Christian city, and Constantine rebranded Syria Palestina as the Christian Holy Land. Through the act of legalizing Christianity, Constantine brought all positions of the bishops under his authority and elevated their positions as holy men of God. He created the Council of Nicaea, which instituted the law that Yeshua was both God and man. He outlawed sacrifices to the pagan gods in Rome. He confiscated the wealth of pagan Eastern temples in order to build Christian churches. He financially sponsored the building of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre on the site of the resurrection of Yeshua. And although he called himself a Christian, he in fact continued to worship the sun and passed laws to make Sunday the day of rest for all Christians over the seventh-day Sabbath. Through the acts of Constantine, Christianity spread over the entire Roman kingdom. The individual who sits in the position of the Pope of Rome governs the state of Rome as well as the Christian leaders of Rome. And that is how things stand to this day. Daniel was standing amongst a group of holy men who came to give him understanding of the visions that he saw in the beasts of chapter 7 and chapter 8. And within this group of holy men that were surrounding him, one of the holy men asked another, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" The answer he received was 2,300 days. Then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Then Daniel was told that the eighth king is going to rise up against the Prince of Princes, which is the Messiah. But the eighth king is going to be broken, but without human means. Then Daniel was told to seal up the vision because it referred to many days in the future. In other words, Daniel was going to die long before these visions would be manifested in the world. How long was the question? And the answer Daniel received was 2,300 days, meaning 2,300 years, which in God's timeline, remember that one day for God is as 1,000 years for man. The clock on the 2,300 days prophecy began ticking when the kingdom of Rome became established. Through Constantine, Christianity became an accepted and recognized religion, and Sunday, the venerable day of the sun, was made a day of rest for all Christians. When I was a child growing up, I recall Sunday being a day that all the shops were closed down in the town that I lived in. Now and then you could find a gas station that was open. Now and then you would find an ice cream parlor that was open starting maybe around 2 until 6 in the evenings on Sunday. But for the most part, everything else was shut down. Over time, businesses started opening back up on Sundays. When they first started, they would open from 2 until 6. And then they started opening from 12 until 6. And then they started opening from 10 until 6. And eventually, it got to the point where some businesses stay open all day, 24 hours a day, and that's how things are to this day. And now here we are today. Through Constantine, Christianity became an accepted and recognized religion, and Sunday, the vulnerable day of the sun in Rome, and all over the entire world for that matter, if you identify your religion with the Christian faith. When we consider the fact that many Jews fled to Rome and also fled to many other areas throughout the entire known world at that time when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, we see that these Jews who fled out of Jerusalem, out of the territory of Judea, began to mix with all the people in the areas where they fled to. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, it reads, "But a mist went out from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Then we see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, beginning at verse 9, God is speaking to Isaiah and he says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the works of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways." In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house." And there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And then when we look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please, look, we are your people." These are just a few examples where God shows us that he is the potter and we, the human race, are clay in his hand. So when we look at the statue in the book of Daniel, it becomes clear that the Iron Kingdom is a political system and a religious system that does not have a relationship with God. On the other hand, The potter's clay are the people who does have a personal relationship with God, meaning they understand and know the character of the living God. And because of this, there is constant contention between these two groups of people. So keep in mind here, the purpose of going through what the statue looked like to King Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation that Daniel gave him of that statue. We're seeing here that the head, which was King Nebuchadnezzar, fell. Then we saw the Medes and the Persians come in, and they fell. Then we saw Alexander the Great come in, and he fell. Then we saw the Roman Kingdom come in, and the Roman Kingdom represents the iron. Then, as the statue is standing, then we saw part of the feet and the toes of the statue were made partly of iron and partly of clay. When we take a look at all of this and we compare it to history, factual events that have taken place in the world that we are now living in today, we see that the potter's clay and the iron is the area that we are living in today. But just like Daniel said, the iron and the potter's clay are having trouble getting along with each other. And God has revealed to us that the iron is the Roman Kingdom, which today is the government of the entire world that sits on 7 continents. The potter's clay are the people who are weak. They're weak because they're poor, they don't have a lot of finances, and they depend on the government to help subsidize them for living in this world. Yet that help that comes from the Iron Kingdom comes at a price. And that's why these two entities in the feet of the statue are constantly butting heads with each other. God has revealed to us that Israel is the potter's clay. In fact, all of humanity is the potter's clay. But you have those who are definitely of the tribes of Israel that God has made a covenant with on the earth. And they're scattered throughout all the nations on the earth in these 7 continents. So the people who are scattered, who are represented as the potter's clay, have it within their heart the difference of doing right and wrong, and they have a tendency to want to cling to always doing the right over doing the wrong. Whereas the Iron Kingdom is a political system that wants to be a religious system that rules the entire world. And the religious system of the Iron Kingdom does not adhere to the religious system of the potter. The religious system of the Iron Kingdom is more of a pagan system, whereas the potter system of religion is a system that answers to the true God, the Creator, and they live their lives according to the instructions of the true God, the Creator of all humanity. When we look at this, we see that the potter's clay, as long as they desire to worship the true living God and live according to the standards that He has given them to live by, they're always going to be butting heads with the Iron Kingdom's religious system and political system, because they represent a system of understanding based on man's knowledge and man's desires, as opposed to a system based on God's instructions and the way God has designed things to be in the world. So things like abortion, illegal immigration, open borders, electing a president of the United States, whether he's Republican or Democrat or independent or maybe none of the above, leaving the European Union through Brexit, not leaving the European Union. Is coronavirus really a plague from God, or is it man-made? Is climate change really as severe as man claimed that it is? Even though God designed the world to be able to heal itself as long as man is living according to the instructions he has given them to live by on the earth. The Roman kingdom, the religious system, the Pope who sits in the position of making laws in the system of Christianity is asking all the nations to set aside Sunday as the day of worship. The potter's clay is saying, oh, but God has given us the seventh day to worship. Do you think with this contention constantly going on that it's going to reach an apex? The answer is definitely yes, it will reach an apex. And that apex is the time that we are now living in today. And the reason this apex is there is because, remember, at the beginning of this podcast, God has a timeline of a seven-day week. But he also has an eighth day there. We are in the end of the sixth day of the week because God does things. He rests on the seventh day. When you look at the feet of Daniel, remember, the end of the feet of the statue that God gave Daniel understanding to was that God was going to cut out a stone and throw it and hit that statue on the feet. And all of the statue was going to tumble down and get blown away. And that stone that was going to remain is going to grow up to be a huge mountain. And it is going to rule the earth in righteousness for 1,000 years. And that is the time period we are living in today. The nations are fighting against each other. The potter's clay and the iron kingdom cannot get along. And the two cannot get along because one represents a group of people who want to live according to man's understandings and desires. And the other wants to live according to God's instructions and his design for earth and for mankind. So we're at this point now where God's people are being required to make a choice. Are you going to stand for God, or are you going to say it's easier to just go with what the beast wants to do? It will make my life easier. But the question is, will it truly indeed make your life easier? The sound of it says yes, but in reality, will this be the case? A lot of people that are a part of the beast system don't understand why the potter's clay have to make things so difficult for them, because they see it as you're just being difficult. Why do you have to bring God into everything? Why can't you just leave us alone and let us live our lives and stop telling us what we should and should not do? At the same time, the potter's clay wants to know, even though you're part of the beast system, why can't you just live your life according to the instructions of God and make life better for everybody on the earth and not just for a small group of people on the earth? And they don't understand why they can't get along with each other. So the Iron Kingdom uses the political and the religious system to silence the potter's clay. What a lot of people may not realize is that the potter requires his clay to speak to the human race regarding his instructions. This instruction is given to the potter's clay through Ezekiel chapter 3:17 and repeated again in Ezekiel chapter 33:7. And it reads, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity," in his sin, in other words. "But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you shall deliver your soul. What God is saying here in these instructions to his clay is that you're really dealing with two types of people. You have on the one hand those who are members of the house of Israel, and they're doing wicked things, knowing that they are doing wicked things because they have an understanding of what God's instructions are, but they choose to practice wickedness. They're not living their lives in the manner that shows that they are members of the house of Israel. The potter's clay are required to speak to them and say to them, hey, you know you're wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. Well, even when the potter's clay speak, if they choose to continue doing wickedness and they die in the midst of the wicked things that they're doing, their soul is forever separated from God. But the potter's clay who spoke to the individual will have delivered his own soul. God will not hold him accountable because the wicked person made the choice to continue doing wickedness no matter what. And then we have another group of people who say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I've accepted Yeshua as the Messiah. But they dabble here and there in doing wickedness. A little bit of wickedness here, a little bit of wickedness there. Because to them, the instructions that God gave to the house of Israel does not apply entirely to them. So to them, there's some instructions they feel they're not obligated to have to live by. But to God, it is wickedness because the word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And he does not have one set of rules for those who are born into the house and a different set of rules for those who are adopted into the house. If you are a member of the family, whether you are born into the family or whether you are adopted into the family, there's only one set of rules. And that's what his word teaches us. So when you have the potter's clay who goes to speak to somebody who's doing wickedness, but they are not born of the house of Israel, they feel as if you're overstepping your boundary line to come speak to them about the word of God. They become angry. The contention, the butting of heads, the battle between the Iron Kingdom and the potter's clay. We are in the days. Now God is about to cut out the rock and strike the statue on the feet, and this whole system of the Iron Kingdom is going to crumble. Everything else that was prophesied of Daniel has been fulfilled, with the exception of this stone striking the feet and the toes of the Iron Kingdom. So when we see that people in the world today who take a stand for speaking publicly, demanding justice, demanding that the right thing be done, whether it's by our governmental leaders, our religious leaders, members within the community, on the job, whoever they take that stand against and speak up, they're not doing it to wreak havoc in your life or to judge you for the wicked thing that you're doing. To you, it may not be wicked, but in the eyes of God, it is wicked. And the potter's clay know that it's wicked. But for the potter's clay to stay silent about it, he realizes, or she realizes, that God will surely hold them accountable for their silence. Because that soul, if they don't listen and they continue to doing their wickedness and they die in it, they will be separated for all eternity from God. Now, I think a lot of people don't quite get the significance of the soul being separated from God. God created all souls before the foundation of the world. This is told to us in the book of Enoch, and I've gone through this already with one of my other podcasts, so I'm not going to try to go back and elaborate and give a lot of basic details on that. The point is, God created all souls from the foundation of the world. Souls are disembodied. They don't have fleshly bodies. So that when a man and a woman on this earth come together and create a child, within the womb of that woman, God immediately sends a soul to the womb of that woman. That soul is there as a tiny little thing. But as it remains in the womb, God has designed it, the body of the woman and of the man, so that all the flesh, all the veins, all the tissue come together and surrounds that soul and creates a fleshly being. And when the time is right, then that child comes from the womb in a design of a flesh human being. But within it, that flesh is just the outer shell. Within it is the soul of the child. It is the character that is partly of mom and partly of dad. And that is why when the child grows, the child is going to have some of mom's characteristics, some of dad's characteristics. It's even going to have some of mom's characteristics and dad's mom's characteristics. All of these characteristics of other soul creates the soul of that one child to make it the only child like it on the whole face of the earth. There is not another child or human being in the entire world that has the personality and characteristics of that particular child, because that particular child is unique to that mom and dad. And even though they have more children, the souls of the other children that they have is formed the same way. The body is formed the same way. But the characteristics of that child may have a little bit more of dad and a little less of mom. It may have more characteristics of a grandparent. The whole thing is, all of these souls that come into the womb are individual and unique to the way God created it from the beginning of time. And as a result of this, it is practically impossible for the potter's clay to not speak up regarding the instructions of God when they see an individual doing wicked things against the word of God. When that individual die in their sin, they have no recourse to come back and say, God, forgive me, because it is written, when the soul leaves the body in wickedness, it is forever separated from God, and it goes to a place where the worm never dies and the flame is never quenched. It is not God's desire that any soul should be ever eternally separated from Him. And praise God, it is a good thing. A lot of people may not see it as this, but I can't help but to see it this way. I thank God for one day being 1,000 years to Him, because otherwise we would have no hope. The potter's clay and the Iron Kingdom has come to an end. It's just a matter of time before God's rock hit the earth. When we read the book of Revelation in chapter 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. What do we see here? We see a repeat of what Daniel saw. A dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. These seven heads, like I said, are seven continents. The ten horns were ten kings, but remember, Constantine uprooted three of them. When Constantine uprooted three of them, Constantine became the eighth king. So what is in Revelation is picking up where Daniel left off. Daniel gives you a part of the end of what is going to happen in these last days. The stone is going to hit the statue, and the earth is going to receive a new king who's going to rule in righteousness. This king is the Messiah. When you read more of Daniel chapters 10 through 12, or just read the entire book of Daniel, this is what you will see. Revelation picks up and gives more detail of what to expect in these end days. And it starts out by repeating where Daniel left off, because we see here that the dragon is going to be cast out, and the child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that she should be fed there for 1,260 days. In other words, 1,260 years. This time period that the woman is being fed, she's gaining knowledge about the Word of God. She's gaining strength, because in these last days, a time of spiritual war will be taking place here on the earth. Knowledge will increase. God is using this time period to put his people through trials of fire, a spiritual testing with God. When you read the book of Daniel, he tells us this. We will experience a lot of persecution. And even though we've been experiencing persecution, some of us, for all our lives, the persecution is going to get worse, because the Iron Kingdom is simply fed up with the potter's clay. And this is why they're going out to persecute the people of God, because through persecution, the intent is to wipe the potter's clay off the face of the earth. When we look at the beast of the earth in Revelation, the book of Daniel obscures the beast of the earth by not giving him a title. However, he is spoken of in chapters 11, verses 30 through 32, because it reads there, "He shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant." So the beast of the sea, which is the religious system of the Iron Kingdom, is going to show regard for those who have turned their backs on the potter's clay. In the book of Revelation, the beast of the earth has two horns like a lamb, and he's going to speak like a dragon. So that tells us that he's going to be somebody who the people will be thinking that they can trust. But this beast of the earth is going to have power and authority just like the beast of the sea. And he's going to cause the people on the earth to worship the beast of the sea. So he's giving his allegiance to the beast of the sea also. But the thing about this beast of the earth is that he's like a lamb. When you think of him being like a lamb, what does that mean? He's going to mimic being a child of God, being born of the children of God. He's going to say that he is of the tribe of Israel. So he talks like he's of the tribe of Israel. He talks as if this is what God says, but he's not really telling the truth about what God says. And people who are not reading the word and understanding what God says, when they listen to him, they're going to think that he must know what he's talking about, because he's dressing like God says to dress. He's speaking softly, he's speaking kindly, but inwardly, he's really a dragon. He's really a deceiver. The only group of people that has this characteristic on the earth that I have identified are those who claim to be the Zionists or the ultra-Orthodox Jews. Whether they're in Israel with the Kabbad, I don't care how you look at it, this group of individuals, they speak like a lamb, but they are really against the lamb. That is why they have come up with these Noahide laws and encourage you to become Christian. Follow the beast of the sea. Because if you're not following the beast of the sea, and you insist that you're going to follow the true God, then according to them, if you cannot prove your identity as being born of the tribe of Israel, you will be persecuted. And once you break any of those laws, they have designed the system to execute you. When they themselves are not keeping the instructions of God because they are studying the written laws of men, the interpretations of men through Talmud. So the beast of the earth will give his authority, his power to the beast of the sea to also persecute the potter's clay. So the potter's clay is getting persecuted from all sides. They're getting persecuted from the Iron Kingdom political system. They're getting persecuted from the Iron Kingdom religious system. And they're also getting persecuted from the beast of the earth who claim to be the people of God when they're not the people of God. Daniel was told to go his way because the words would be closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be made purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, will be 1,290 days. But go your way, Daniel, till the time of the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. It ends here at the end of days. There's so many things here that points and shows you that we are living in the end of days. The end of days for the 6,000th year. When God strikes the earth with his rock and the kingdom of righteousness set up and rule for 1,000 years, that will be the beginning of going into a time of rest for the people of God. 4,000 years, one day for God, 1,000 years for mankind. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be let loose on the earth for a short period of time to go out and deceive the people who are in the kingdom of righteousness. That is a whole nother podcast, a whole nother Bible study to see what will happen there. In the meantime, I want to say that these times that we're going through right now regarding COVID-19, people have lost their jobs, have lost loved ones through this virus, family members have died. I can't imagine the pain and the sorrow that any of you are facing and dealing with as a result of being sheltered in your homes, the loss of a significant family member, the pain and the sorrow and the grief of that, and yet having to still deal with the possibility that maybe somebody else you love within the family could come down with this illness and their lives could be taken. COVID-19 is a serious and deadly virus, but it is not a plague from God, because God does not send plagues to attack people based on their age or their underlying health conditions. Plagues that come from God because of sins we have committed against him. And there isn't a single person on the face of the earth who has not sinned against God and continue to do so every day. There is not one righteous, no, not one. I'm doing these podcasts to try to help teach you what the Word of God says. But even I sin every day. Everybody sins. And we sin without even knowing that we sin. That's why every day is a day to be asking God, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Forgive me of my sins against you. Because we sin and don't even realize we sin. So that Lord, have mercy on my soul, those words, forgive me for my sins against you. God is just to forgive us, even when we don't know what they are, if we ask Him to, but He cannot forgive us if we don't ask Him to. So get used to asking God to forgive you every day of your sins. There's nothing we can do to change the events that is upon us. We can't delay it. We don't have the power to alter it. It is all by God's design. And God is going to let the fullness of time play out. Prepare yourself to get through these next however many years. And I'm thinking 10 years. Because when the lockdown and shelter order came from the president, I took the time to fast and pray and ask God if there was time for me to make some preparation to try to get through however many years we're going to go through this. Because only God knows the timeline of how long this is going to take. One thing I do know is that I am prepared within my heart that if it's time to die, it's time to die. And I accept that. I just want to die in God's grace. I want my soul to be with God and not to be separated from God at the end of this life. And that has been my decision. You have to make up your decision for yourself. And in order for you to do that, I encourage you to pick up the Bible, start reading it, pray, ask God to give you understanding, discernment, and strength to get through whatever is coming after COVID-19. Because other things are sure to come after COVID-19. I believe that we're going to go through this in waves. Things are going to get really bad, then they'll lighten up for a bit. Then bad again, they'll lighten up for a bit. And the closer we get to the Iron Kingdom achieving its agenda, then the waves will hit more frequent. They'll be like a tsunami. It's going to be one thing after another thing after another thing with no break in between. So that's why I ask God, should I prepare for anything? Do I have time to prepare? And the only thing that came back to me was 10 years. That's what I received, 10 years. No explanation of the 10 years. 10 years from now will probably be the time that the rock is going to hit this earth. 10 years to get your souls right with God. Try to prepare to do all you can to feed your family, because nobody wants to see their children starve to death. The beast of the sea and the beast of the earth and Satan and his demons have this agenda to persecute those who keep the commandments of God and accept Yeshua as the Lamb of God, the Messiah, or all of those who have decided to come against the potter's clay. I pray that God will be with you. Open up your heart and your mind to understanding and discernment when you study His Word, and that He will hear your voice when you cry out to Him for forgiveness of sins in your life, and He will strengthen you to walk in the way He has appointed you to. May God be with you. May God watch over you and guide you along the way as you go in search of His instructions. Oh my.